Family, it's awesome today, right? I mean, think about it. I don't know if you've actually thought about this or not. What would be the best way to start a new year than in worship? How awesome is that? You know, we only get to do it on occasion because January 1st rarely falls on a Sunday, but it's kind of nice. First Sunday of the year, first Sunday of the month, first day of the year, and here we are as a body of believers worshiping God. This is awesome. Want to welcome our visitors this morning. If you have not yet filled out one of those cards that's on the back of the chair in front of you, we'd like you to get that done and get it to one of the men you see up here this morning so we can have a record of your attendance. We've got quite a bit going on in the new year, and it does seem like it's been a year since I've seen many of you, so this time will serve as a reminder for everything that we've got going on. I hope you have your running shoes on, they're laced up tight, and you're stretched, because 2023 is going to be busy. We got a lot of stuff going on, so let's talk about those things real quick. Yeah, I want to remind everybody, life group sign up. Today is your deadline. Tonight, after Winter Nights, I will come into the auditorium. I will grab that clipboard. I will take that clipboard into my office, and then I will read all of the names of the people, like some kind of weird Santa Claus, to see who's going to be participating in the life group this session. But today's the deadline for that. Tonight is Winter Nights. At 6 p.m., we'll meet in the fellowship hall for a time of Devo and song, and then we'll spend the rest of our evening in fellowship around games. And I got to tell you, tonight's speaker, I think, is going to be amazing. I'm not talking about myself, Dirk. He has taken this bull by the horns. He's been interested in it and getting it done, and he told me this morning that he's been able to stretch his Devo to 8 minutes. And it's not Chris Franks. Now, Sam Barry is going to be delivering our devotional thought tonight, and I know it's going to be excellent, and I think it would be to your detriment if you missed his thought process on that tonight. Would encourage you to be here. Bring a snack to share, or not, depending on how good your snack is, and if you want to be selfish like that, that's what the sermon will be on next week. This Tuesday, our food pantry at 9 a.m. If you're interested in helping out with that, come on by at 9 o'clock. Bud's not going to turn you away. Also Tuesday in the evening, it's all elders, deacon, and ministry coordinators. We'll meet here at the building at 6 p.m. for our monthly study. Encourage all of you guys to be here for that. Wednesday at 10:30 is 39ers. Then you have a very special speaker, Dirk, for the new year on that. If you're 39 or older, you're welcome to attend. Ina's going, I guess, I don't know. But that'll be 10:30 here at the Fellowship Hall. Pork loin will be provided. Bring side dishes and desserts. Wednesday, Bible class, as we continue working through the spiritual disciplines class, Bible study will be the subject this week and the subject next week, Lord willing, as we get into what Bible study is and how we can do it better. Prayer group will meet Wednesday night immediately following Bible class in the fellowship hall. Everyone is welcome for that. You don't have to have some kind of special scroll card that you show to get into those meetings. If you're wanting to attend those meetings, come on by. I know Daniel's not going to tell you no. Then Thursday, we have singing at our house at 7. That says 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. I want to encourage you, if you ain't got RSVP, just if you want to sing, show up at 8 o'clock, leave. What? It says 7 to 8. Saturday this week is our monthly men's breakfast and Bible study for that. We'll be meeting here at the building at 7 a.m. We'll have a little breakfast, and we'll get together, and we'll study more from God's Word on that day. Following Sunday, next Sunday, is the jambalaya feed that's going to help fund the campus group's Gulf Coast getaway. I want to encourage everybody that's in the fellowship hall. They're not going to charge you for the meal, but they are asking for donations to offset the cost of getting everybody to Gulf Coast and getting them back also. I know Hunter, we talked about it, and he had said, well, if I only have enough money to get them there, that's not a big deal. I'll just come back, and they can make their own way back. So it's really up to us to get those kids back. So if you like them or not, that'll be determined by donation amount on the jambalaya giveaway. No, that's really not. Hunter will get them back here. But that's next Sunday in the fellowship hall. I want to encourage everybody to be prayerfully considering how we want to be supporting the group in that. Breakfast at Boulevard is the third Sunday of the month. That's coming up, or Saturday of the month, excuse me. That's coming up really quickly, guys. Team A, you are responsible for breakfast this month. You have your menu items. If you don't know what team you are on, talk to your team leader or talk to me, and I'll get you your sheet to tell you what team you're on through all of that. But we're still looking for sign-up help on the back table for people that would be willing to be here on those days for cleanup. Now, if you're thinking, well, I'm not going to sign up on the sheet as cleanup because I'm going to be here anyway, and I'll just help when I'm there. Fantastic. Put your name on the sheet. It'll help me sleep better at night knowing that all the bases are covered through all of that. Something new that we're doing this year, and this is going to be for our younger crowd, like our Bible school age kids and our youth group age kids. The elders see the wisdom in what we're going to call the 66 Club. And the 66 Club is actually relatively simple. There are three tiers. There's a bronze tier, a silver tier, and a gold tier. All right? And in order to get bronze tier, all you have to do is recite in order on Wednesday night in front of the whole church, the judges. Pretty simple. It's not that hard. Once you do that, you get a sticker for your Bible that you can walk around showing off and telling everybody how awesome you are that you made bronze tier. Silver tier, we're going to up the difficulty a little bit more, and you're going to have to stand before the body on Wednesday night and recite in order the 66 books of the Bible. Then you'll get a silver sticker to put on your Bible, and you can go around showing everybody. In order to attain gold tier, 66 Club, you're going to stand before the body on a Sunday morning, and you are going to recite the Kings in order. Not that hard. And if you have any questions about it, there's a cheat sheet in the back that you can go grab, or what did you call them the other day, Jay Will? A dummy sheet? There's a cheat sheet in the back. Yeah, for those of you that are wanting to be participating in this, now here's the deal. If you make it through and you don't hit gold tier in 2023, you don't get to start 2024 at the tier you were. You start all the way back at the beginning, bronze, silver, gold, working forward. And if you make gold tier, we're going to put your name on a plaque. And it'll be all fancy and everything else. Fallon's over there like, I'll have this done by February. I see her. You can see the wheels turning in her little brain. But want to encourage all of our kids that are in Bible class age, all the way up through our high school kids, to be participating in that. Transportation is still a need. Bobby has a sign-up sheet in the back. I checked this morning. There's only, I think, three names on there, and that's perfectly great and wonderful, and we appreciate anybody that has already signed up on that. But if you are wanting to be providing rides in your own personal vehicle to folks that can't make it to worship or Bible class, put your name on the sheet and let Bobby know that you're willing to help out with that. And then finally, we still need some security help. There's a sign-up sheet in the back for anybody that's interested in working the new security system that we have already in place. It's just going to be learning it and actually working it come Sundays, Wednesdays. Alex is asking you guys to sign up on that. Get with him after you've signed up so he can set up times for you guys to learn the system. It's January 1st. January 1st through 7th, we're asking everybody to read Mark chapters 1 through 5. And we're going to do this together. We're going to read the New Testament in a year with a view to living it for a lifetime. And we're going to do this together as a body. And our Bible classes will be from those readings. Our sermons will be from those readings. And it's, as I mentioned in our adult class here this morning, that the whole reason that we're doing this is, A, to bring us together, but these sermons and classes should serve as an appetite whetter to help us get a little more excited about getting in the Word, a little bit more excited about spending that time daily reading the Bible. And I'm going to encourage you, if you read all five chapters today, phenomenal, read them again. And if you read them all through Monday after Monday, read them again. Nobody's saying how you need to read these things, just have the five chapters read by the time we get back together next Sunday, which brings us to our lesson this morning in Mark chapter 2, if you'll open up your Bibles and turn over there. Mark chapter 2, we'll spend a little bit of time in a couple of little verses of this chapter. You know, and I find that knowing whom a book, you know, who writes the book helps me a lot in understanding that book, right? So like if you were to read through Luke and you look at the beginning of Luke and you see this guy's name of Theophilus being brought up, you know that Luke has written this story, has written down this book so that Theophilus can read through it. It's only for that guy. Same with Acts. As Luke continues the story, as he's writing to Theophilus through all of this, now, just Jeremy's opinion, I think Theophilus is a Roman official that's been assigned to Paul prior to his appearing before Caesar. And so he's got to have a little bit of background and information on why Paul is there. That's why Acts ends so abruptly for all of it. But we get the picture that this is for one's particular person. However, because of the way Luke writes, it's going to be a particular interest to people like Gentiles who wouldn't necessarily know some of the story. Matthew. If you're reading through the book of Matthew, you're going to recognize right off the bat that Matthew is the most Jewish gospel that is written of the four gospels. His audience was the Jews. And so he's going to talk about things that the Jews would know, like the knob on the back of their head. And he won't have to make reference to a lot of these different things. And he will say things like, and this was done to fulfill the word of the prophet. And then he'll tell us what the prophet says, but he won't tell us which prophet, because he knew his audience would automatically know that. Or if you're reading through the Gospel of John, you're going to pick up John and you're going to be like, man, this dude loves philosophizing. The philosophy in John and how he is writing it is going to be very, the Greeks are going to love this. They're going to love the idea of the philosophy and what he's writing. And what does Jesus' coming actually mean? Right? And so we'll see in John's book that it's mostly Jesus talking and not a lot of Jesus doing. But Mark is the shortest of all four Gospels, and Mark has 93% of Mark's writings are covered by Matthew and Luke. I had mentioned in class this morning that we could probably have gone without ever having Mark and not miss a single bit of the story of Jesus. We could have gotten it from Matthew, we could have gotten it from Luke, we could have gotten it from John, but because Mark has 93% of his writing that is covered by those others, it makes you ask the question, then why in the world did Mark write a gospel anyway? If it's covered by everybody else, why did Mark write the gospel? And you would be tempted to think, well, the reason that Mark writes the gospel is because he's just ahead of the curve, knowing that there's no original thought out there. It's like Hollywood, they can't make their own movies anymore. They're just going to remake all the movies. No, the reason Mark wrote what he wrote is to show us something very specific, okay? That he is going to focus more on what Jesus did than on what Jesus says, which, by the way, because that is his purpose, every time we see Mark writing what Jesus says, we need to pause and really pay attention to what he's talking about. If Mark is an action-driven book, when the action stops, that's where we need to pay attention. That's where our focus needs to be through all of it. And he's going to emphasize through the action that we see Jesus taking the power of Jesus. He's going to be, Mark presents Jesus as God's son from the very beginning all the way through the very end of his writing. And as we look at Jesus and we see him being presented by Mark as the son of God, it means that we are going to have to make a choice on what we believe by the time we're done reading Mark. We're not going to be able to escape it. And what this contact with Jesus actually means for us. And this information, along with all of the Aramaic translations that we have and all of that, make it safe to say that Mark's audience is for people who live outside of Palestine. Now, quick quiz. Who lives here today outside of Palestine? Some of you guys are going, I don't know. Is that in Southwest Louisiana? No! Everybody here lives outside of Palestine in the Palestinian region. That means who is Mark writing to? Us. Why is Mark writing to us? Because we need to see God in action. We need to see Jesus presented as the Son of God. And in many ways, Mark's original audience, everything that he's going to be talking to them about, they're going to be completely unfamiliar with any stories that have anything to do with the history of the Israelite people or the Hebrews. They're not going to know him. But they're also going to be a people who are so steeped in their oral traditions and in their religious beliefs that they will be able to connect with what Mark has to say as they see how Jesus is being presented. And for those of us, and I know this is one of the biggest challenges for us, right? That how many of us were raised in the Judeo-Christian belief system, right? From birth to where you are now. We were raised in this Judeo-Christian belief system. And for many of us, the challenge is seeing what God is actually saying without throwing our own personal bias on it. For instance, raise your hand if you believe God is good. That's an easy one, right? Raise your hand if you believe that God cares for us, okay? Raise your hand if you believe that he ultimately wants to help mankind. Well, guess who else believed that? All of the people who weren't raised in the Judeo-Christian system that Mark is writing to. They believed their gods were good. They believed that they had mankind's best interests at heart. They believed that their gods cared for them. What Mark does is present to us the God who does these things. You know, no ancient Greek or Roman would assume, even with all of those beliefs, that God loved any one person unconditionally. They would show favoritism, in fact. And we know this from the stories, don't we? Yeah, and they would show favoritism, especially to their own children. The gods would show favoritism. But that wasn't even necessarily guaranteed. If you doubt that, read the story of Hercules. They believed in gods who did care, but they were distant. They weren't around. And sometimes they weren't necessarily operating in an individual's best interest. If you doubt that, read the Iliad, where Athena pretends to be Hector's brother. And if this seems unfamiliar to us, if it seems unacceptable to us, it's because our concepts of the divine are very different, even with those minor similarities, than the concepts of the divine of the Greeks and the Romans. It's these similarities that Mark is going to use in his communication with these folks outside of Palestine. And the first five chapters of Mark, holy buckets, they are a whirlwind of information. Okay, has anybody actually read the first five chapters yet? A couple of us have. When you read that, do you feel like you just better lace up and start running as soon as you start reading that? It is so fast-paced as you go through it. And when you see Jesus for the first time, what do you see? Power on display, right? As you look at everything that's going on here, and he begins preaching, what do you see? The fishers of men's story, right? The rebuking of the unclean spirit in the synagogue. Immediately. It's not hidden. He's healing. He's casting out demons. He's controlling the weather. And he's showing through every instance that Mark is writing of his care for everyone equally. And so Mark begins his story with establishing for us that Jesus cannot be thought of as other gods. He has to be put into a completely new category. And I think one of the things that we struggle with as humanity, just historically, by the way, one of the things that we struggle with is putting God into a mold that makes us feel comfortable. We've done that before, haven't you? I have. Where I'm like, okay, I know God's going to act this way because that would be how I would do it, and that would make me most comfortable. We squeeze him into a box, and we misshape him, and we twist him up, and we do those types of things. The ancients did it. The Jews did it. The Greeks did it. The slaves did it. The free did it. It didn't matter. Everybody wanted to put God into their mold, and we do it too, thinking we can apply this paper doll mentality to God. Mark's gospel will work to break down these views that we have of God. Almost right in the middle of the first second chapter, is a reminder of this, right? We're in Mark chapter 2. I want to encourage you. Look at Mark 2, okay? And look at verse 17 again. This was our reading. We're going to read it multiple times this morning. Now, this is in the context of him sitting and after he's called Levi, son of Alphaeus, who's a tax collector. They're at his house. There's a bunch of other tax collectors that are there, okay, and sinners. Of course, we have to say tax collectors and sinners because those things are like peas and carrots. You can't just say tax collectors and sinners is separate. They have to be grouped together, right? The Pharisees and the scribes are upset. They see all of this happening, and so they ask the question, why is he eating with tax gatherers and sinners? And Jesus' response, after he hears them say this, is, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so this begins this whole section that we're going to be looking at, where Jesus is asked questions about why he's doing what he's doing. Now, we've seen the power piece already. We've seen all of the authority that he has coming up to this point, and now all of a sudden Jesus is talking. And then John's disciples and the Pharisees are fasting. They came to and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Do you notice the similarity between the two questions in this context? Why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? And why aren't your disciples fasting like everybody else's disciples are? You see the similarities in it? There's a paper doll mentality that they have. God is being squeezed into a particular form in their minds of how things are supposed to be and how Jesus is supposed to be behaving. Because let's just be upfront on this. John has already declared that one is coming who is greater than him. John baptized with water. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit, referring to Jesus. And if Jesus is the Christ, the way that John is presenting him to be, well, no Christ on the face of the planet would be caught dead eating with tax collectors and sinners. And no Christ on the face of the planet would ever do something completely different than what the Pharisees are doing or John's disciples are doing. He's got to fit this particular mold. He's got to look this particular way. He's got to act in this particular way. He has to say things that are in line with what we believe. His behavior should be in line with what we believe. None of us have that problem when we start thinking about God, right? And what appears to be the main point of Jesus here is actually really simple. He says, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost in the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. You guys picking up what Jesus is putting down here? In that simple statement of what Jesus is saying, he says, I'm not here so that you can patch me in according to your convenience. John has been presenting to you a message that the times are changing. Things are going to be different. I am not here to fit into your mold. I'm bringing a whole new cloth, a whole new wineskin. This is how life is going to be as I live and operate. And this is what Mark is showing us in this very simple section of text. We don't get to put Jesus into a mold that Jesus hasn't put himself into. And time and again, Mark is going to show us that Jesus, God in flesh, not some paper doll that we can add to or take away from, depending on what our mindset is, that this is God in action. And the point Jesus makes, he says, listen, guys, This is the JFV, by the way. Listen, guys, if this is how you want to handle things, if this is what you want to do with the change that's coming and the mission and message that I'm going to be presenting here of showing you God in flesh, if this is what you're going to do, just try and throw a patch on some old stuff, a new patch on old garment or new wine and old wineskins, if this is what you want to do, you're only going to make things worse. Oh, not for the people that are willing to hear me and accept me for who I am. You're only going to make things worse for you. That what you think is going to solve your problem will destroy you. Because you were not seeing me for who I am. And let's just be upfront on this, guys. They want a Messiah. They want a Christ who is predictable. And if we're honest, so do we. We want a Christ who makes us comfortable. They did, and we do. That we want a Christ who acts according to our expectations. But that is not who Jesus is. And that is not what he was here to accomplish. Oh, how I wish Jesus' response in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17 when he says, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I didn't come to make my own way and blaze my trail and be an example for you. I came so that I would make you comfortable. I wish Jesus said that. But he didn't. Instead, we see Jesus saying the absolute reality of what life is, that there is a desperate need for mankind to be reconciled to God because of our sin. And Mark does not present Jesus. He does not present God as compassionless. He does not present him as powerless. He presents him as true. One who cares, who lives among us, who works among us, who provides up close personal care and attention to us equally, providing love through the action that he takes. And then we're left with a decision. And this is the decision I'll leave with you as we begin to get ready to stand and sing. See, Mark's going to force us into answering the question, do we try to make Jesus match up with us? Or do we work to make us match up with Jesus? Do we view him for who he really is, and by faith accept that he is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh, in action, with all power, authority, compassion, love, grace, humility, all of the things that we see being presented in Mark's gospel as who Jesus is, who actually works for our benefit, or do we not? And when we hear the words of Jesus and we see the actions that he takes, do we choose to take up our cross and follow him? Or do we choose to seek to destroy him because he's made us uncomfortable? Jesus didn't call us to be comfortable. He didn't call us to fit him into a mold that we're comfortable with. He came to shatter expectations, and in that shattering, change lives. Stephen has a song we're going to stand and sing. And it's during this time I would encourage each of us, as we start thinking about how these expectations that we may or may not even be aware that we have of Jesus are about to be shattered as we spend time in his word. That we prayerfully approach this reading time, that we allow God to show us who he is without our own biases getting in the way. And that any expectation that we have as we come to the word is that we will be taught who God is through his Son. As we sing and as we're standing, traditionally we have used this as an opportunity for an invitation. An invitation for us to submit prayers from the body, to take the first steps, perhaps, of becoming a Christian and making that confession of Jesus as the Christ, and that by faith we enter into the waters of baptism. Seeking counsel from the elders, prayers with the elders, whatever it is that we find ourselves needing this morning, recognizing that God has made that provision for us with the people that are here. We encourage you, take it seriously as we stand and sing.